Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. My name is Jess Romero. I'm Ruben Knob. I think Ruben's 10-8. I'm 10-8. Ruben, are you 10-8?
Okay, they're having a little difficulties with the mic. Okay, I'm 10-8, Jess. Good morning.
Awesome. Hey, I'm back on the saddle. We got some, just let people know, again, there's many platforms that you can listen to us. If you like what you hear, then like us on the many platforms that we're on and hit the subscribe button, hit the bell to be notified and share the show with other people. Ruben, the resurrection is such a big topic. We're going to talk about it again today. I mean, that to me, that's the topic that excites me the most. But we'll save that for the end. Right now, I want to talk about the jab. And I'm not talking about boxing either. Okay? I want to talk about the jab. It seems to have become a religious ceremony that Christians have a right to reject, first of all, because even in our church that has a magisterium from the Lord Jesus Christ, magisterium is their proclamations or their decrees or their statements or opinions on medicine and science are not binding upon us. Right. So we as Catholics, we can use our properly formed conscience to make up our mind one person at a time. Great article by the founder of Gab, Andrew Torba, I believe is an evangelical brother.
Yeah. Hey, Jess, let me just tell the audience what this is about. Gab is, it's a free speech social network, if you haven't heard of it. Their mission is to defend, protect, and preserve free speech online for all people. You know, the Gab people refused to censor on behalf of Apple and Google and is banned from both app stores. So when all that was going down with Parler, this was also going down with Gab. The app stores, Apple and Google, two big, tech companies, put a kibosh to them. But you can still get the app on your phone through their website. And also their values, they seek to export the uniquely American value of free speech to the entire world, regardless of whether Gab's administrators, outside activists, pressure groups, cancel culture, internet mobs, the mainstream media, foreign governments, or any other persons agree with any Gabber's viewpoint. Political speech that is protected by the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution will be allowed on the platform, but illegal activity, of course, threats of violence, doxing, pornography, child exploitation, and spam are not allowed on Gab, which is, this is refreshing. They have three jobs. They say build a scalable technology that empowers everyone to speak freely, take action to prevent any illegal activity in our community, and make money to fund the development, operation, and growth of the platform. I think that's wonderful. And as you started talking about the founder, Andrew Torba, he is a Christian technology entrepreneur, and he left the Silicon Valley. That's where all those fact checkers are stationed. And
fake fact checkers.
Exactly. He started Gab after he saw the rise in censorship from big tech platforms during the 2016 election. So that's where this all started. And, we're not here to, endorse him. But,
I'm on Gab, Ruben. Okay. Full disclosure, I dumped the other guys that censored my former president, the one that had the election, Seventh Commandment. And I joined Gab and Parler. So that's where I'm posting at now.
Nice.
Yeah. Ruben, so yeah, let's jump into this article. Andrew Torba, the founder of Gab, says that I explain the many reasons the oligarchs fear Christianity. Their attacks on Christians started shortly after the mostly peaceful protests on the Capitol on January 6th. Suddenly, Christian nationalism was a threat to our democracy. Radicalized Christian nationalism is one of the biggest threats facing the U.S., wrote Business Insider. And he wrote, give me a break. Are you kidding me? Look at what happened this weekend over in, Minneapolis? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was done by Christian nationalists. Yeah, 10-4, right. So, he writes, their latest attack against Christians, that's Catholics and Protestants, is the fact that many of us refuse to get jabbed with an experimental vax for a virus with a 99% survival rate among the vast majority of the population. the New York Times even put an article that says white evangelical resistance is obstacle in vax effort. Another Christian nationalism. Another article says Christian nationalism is a barrier to mass vaccination against COVID-19. Wrote some other dimwits at The Conversation, another media leftist propaganda. And these people love any excuse to demonize white people and Christianity. Isn't that the truth? Meanwhile, the big tech overlords at Facebook are fact-checking posts from people who are dying from the vaccine. Mark Zuckerberg is also partnering with the government to socially shame those who decide to not get the experimental jab with jab verified profiles. And since you have to ask yourself, since when is our medical history any of Facebook's business? Ruben?
You're right, Jesse. And this is on the heels of what's going on in Israel. If you haven't seen that, they're horrible. They're making it basically mandatory to do anything in the country. People are losing their jobs if they're not getting the jab. You're not able to travel in or out of the country if you don't have it. So that's going to be huge because a lot of their industry is relying on tourism that comes in. So that's anyway. The article goes on to say the great irony here is that Mark Zuckerberg himself isn't vaccinated yet. Maybe he just doesn't want to risk his skin peeling off in reaction to the COVID shot, or perhaps it's the clear link between AstraZeneca vaccine and rare blood clots in the brain. Does Zuckerberg think that getting the Moderna vaccine, which works for at least 6 months, isn't really worth the risk? And I don't blame him, because, Jess, after all, this is a virus that 99% of people survive, and this is an unknown. So why would I put my body at risk? This is just me. Anyway, the risks go on. Risks aside, Christians also face a moral dilemma with regard to the fact that fetal cell lines played a vital role. So that's another reason why I'm not doing it in the development of all three vaccines. Perhaps this is why the vaccine, this is the money right here. Perhaps this is why the vaccine, like abortion, has become a de facto religious ceremony for the followers of the demonic critical theory religion that is sweeping Western society. So they're like throwing it in our face. Okay, so what? This is the aborted fetal cell lines. Okay, so what? You know, and they're going to...
What are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm. They're just throwing it in our face.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah. Do you remember anyone ever virtue signaling about getting a flu shot in the past?
No, man.
I sure don't. Mm-mm. Suddenly it's cool and hip to let the entire world know about your medical history as a sign of your commitment to the cause of oligarchic tyranny. How utterly absurd and foolish. And in other news, half of Americans support the jab passport, which means our society's rapidly fragmenting into two distinct economies. The economy of the sane and rational people who do not want an experimental vax injected into their body, and those who handed over their bodily autonomy as a science experiment so things could go back to normal. Newsflash, people, things are never going back to normal, just like they didn't after 9/11. Are you still being searched by the TSA when you go to the airport? I am. So this is one of the many reasons, Andrew Torba says, I've been pushing Christians to start building our own economy separate from all this madness. Soon enough, we won't have any other choice. Ultimately, the oligarchs in power want all of us worshiping the state, stuff, and science as God, lowercase g. But God Almighty gets in the way of that. They want us enslaved to sin to become even more spineless, docile, complacent, and obedient pigs. Christians and God stand in their way of total and complete control. The experimental vax isn't about health, and it isn't about politics. It's about power. Power over your body, power over your mind, power over your soul. Resist, keep the faith. We're children of God. After all, let's borrow the favorite line from the left. My body, my choice. Right?
Right on. A good article by Andrew Torba.
Kudos. What are we going to talk about next, Ruben?
We are going to talk about, you tell me, Jesse.
A lot of people aren't watching professional sports anymore. Why not? We'll tell you why, myself included. Listening to Jesus 911 Two-Man Car. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Hey, for those of you who are listening to us for the first time, Jesse and I are both retired LA County Deputy Sheriffs. We're blue-collar workers, blue-collar Catholics, and we like to let people know that we love our church, we love our faith, we love our Mother Mary and everything that goes along with Catholicism. So we're here to just preach you the truth, not our opinions, but those of the saints, the fathers of the church and whatnot. So thank you for joining us today, and you know, if you like what you hear, share it and pass it on. So,
yeah, we're on a bunch of social media platforms as well. I think in pretty much every one, we get taken off every now and then from YouTube, but that's the way it is. If they don't like what we say, they take us off. Now, I personally have been done with professional sports for many years because, in my opinion, I saw this years ago. They are now tools of the left, which are used to influence culture. And why do I say that? Okay. Did you know that over a third of viewers watch less sports because they're tired of social justice propaganda using professional athletes? Yep, there's a new poll. It found that more than a third of American viewers are watching less sports now, that social justice messages dominates much of the sports-related TV programming. In fact, the YouGov Yahoo News poll shows that as athletes and leagues embraced a new progressive strategy aimed at amplifying messages of social justice and political advocacy, some Americans began watching more sports, those on the left, reported Jay Busby of Yahoo Sports, but about three times as many now watch less sports. You can include me. And of those who watch sports on TV, about 11% said they now watch more as a result of political and societal messaging. Those are the lefties. However, 34.5%, more than one-third, say that they're watching less. I would include myself in that camp.
Yes, me too.
And the fact is, Ruben, years ago, sports used to be the place where you can go with your family and friends, and people could have different religions, different political views, but that kind of brought us together because you just looked at the sport for its beauty, the art, the athleticism of the individuals. You could just appreciate that. So politics or religion wasn't brought up. You just kind of sat there and drank a cold one and just kind of decompress from all the stress and problems of the week. But now, Ruben, that's no longer the case. The left destroys everything they touch, and now they've got their hands all over professional sports.
Yeah, Jesse, they throw it in your face, you know, and they're trying to be show, you know, people that they're woke too, that they understand the dilemma that we're in, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Meanwhile, the ladies from the BLM who are raking in money hand over foot, I think this...
Have you seen their houses?
Yeah, I saw, like, she bought, one of them bought, like, four houses and one in Beverly Hills. And so this is, it's always in your face. And these athletes, they, you know, I just want them to play sports. I don't want to hear their political opinions, nor do I want to hear, you know, movie stars or singers to hear their political opinions either. You know, they're just pushing agenda, and it's disgusting. It's sickening. What happened in Georgia by taking the All-Star game out of Georgia because they're trying to, you know, correct the wrongs that were made in the last election with their voting procedures. And it's happening in a lot of other states too. But the game was taken out by baseball. Got some pressure from big companies. Now, unfortunately, companies like Coca-Cola and Microsoft and these companies that are forcing the hand of their sponsors. They're sponsors of these major league athletics. So so they have the major league bows down to them, and they move the All-Star game. So that's going to hurt viewership, and they better know it because it says here that 50 among Republicans, of whom 53% now watch less sports, and perhaps most significantly, a higher percentage of politically independents, 38.6%, say they are watching less sports after the increase in social justice messaging than the percentage of the general public, 34.5%. So I don't see how those athletes are biting the hand that feeds them, because they are not be able to sustain those pay scales. You know, they rely on the fans coming and viewership and memorabilia and jerseys and all that sold at the stadiums, the hot dogs and the beer. And they probably make more money on the concessions than anything else, you know, so.
Yeah, you know. But you said it right. Perfect, Ruben. They're biting the hand that feeds them. I'll tell you when all this started, Ruben. All this started with Colin Kaepernick.
Yeah.
This is when the left says, let's move into professional sports and control them and use some of these superstars to control culture. So the controversy over the insertion of progressive propaganda in sports, it flared up when celebrity players such as San Francisco's 49ers quarterback several years ago, he's no longer playing, Colin Kaepernick, began refusing to stand for the national anthem at the beginning of games in 2016. Kaepernick spoke favorably of communist dictator Fidel Castro and seemed, many argue, to be motivated by this anti-American progressive ideology rather than just a simple anti-racist message that he touted. And Ruben, this is, I'll tell you, this is the way the Roman emperors controlled people. There's a phrase back in the Roman Empire in the first 400 years. It was called bread and circus, bread and circus. So the Roman emperors, the way they distracted the citizens and the way they basically just they got them to focus on just their own appetites, their gluttony, their insatiable desires for pleasure. So the Roman emperors just handed out a lot of food and put out a lot of entertainment. And this way, the people weren't paying attention to the unjust laws, you know, by these politicians. They weren't paying attention to these large government pensions. They weren't paying attention to all these wars being fought to try to expand the borders, these endless wars. They weren't paying attention to all the sexual debauchery that was happening within the Roman Empire, especially in the palaces. The same things, Satan is using the same thing right now, Ruben. He's saying, look at my left hand, look at sports, don't pay attention to religion or politics, but don't look at what I'm doing over here with my right hand. That's exactly what's happening right now.
Yeah, and in 2019, Jess, this Catholic Vote here, they released a video addressing claims that the tradition of singing the national anthem before sports events was rooted in systemic racism. And, you know, the flag and the anthem represent all Americans from diverse backgrounds. There's a video they put out explained, united in a national creed of one nation under God, under one American flag. 100 years ago, this was at World War I. People went to a ball game and nobody was talking, very somber because the country was at war. And, later during the game, they broke out the singing the national anthem, and everybody was arousing applaud, and everybody joined in, and it broke the tension in the air, and people were able to come together under that one flag, the banner that unites us all. If you're living here and you think you're oppressed, then you probably need to leave. I'm telling you, you know, you try to have some of these beliefs that you're pushing here in, you know, the Middle East or in certain parts of the country, and you're going to be shot down. I'll tell you that much. And so after that, the national anthem started being played, you know, before the ball games, and then it picked up. Other sports started picking it up as well. Then in football, I think NFL said that, hey, the national anthem is as important as the opening kickoff. So that is that's one thing that I look forward to if I went to a ball game is to you know, take my hat off and put it over my heart and pledge allegiance or sing the national anthem. And it's really difficult to do, especially when you see people taking a knee and you know, having family that are in the military and, you know, having us work law enforcement, Jess, it's You know, it's downright shameful, in my opinion.
Exactly. Ruben, this whole scamdemic pandemic, you know, Chinese Wuhan virus, it came at, they dropped it upon us on a time when most society, we're living a post-Christian era, most society doesn't feel this need for God. Most guys that I've talked, you know, that women have told me about, my husband stays home when I go to Mass. He doesn't feel the need to go to church. Why? Because he's entertained by the sports. Well, me and the kids go to church. Again, this is the same thing that happened in the Roman Empire. Okay, God was replaced by bread and circus. And so a lot of people, because of the modern pleasures of sports, either playing them or just fixated to them by watching them, they don't see the need for Mass or grace or prayer or heaven. And so this is, again, this is just one of the tools that Satan uses in a very subliminal way to men. He takes you from the worship of the one true God, and whether you know it or not, all of a sudden you're worshiping created things, men running around in the field in uniform that have, you know, incredible athletic prowess. Before you know it, here you are, you've turned your back on Christ, and you're turning your face and facing men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Jesse, I think what I'm going to tell the audience is that if you're one of these people that have, you know, turned off the sports, then use that time wisely. Don't just throw that time away. Take that time that you were putting towards those activities, those leisure activities, watching the games, and start learning your faith. Start reading spiritual books, you know, Lives of the Saints, reading scripture, devotions that you could pick up, you know, that you never knew before. The church is loaded with devotions and prayers and stories of beautiful saints that, and we'll talk about one in the next segment, Jess. This is, because the downside too is that during this scamdemic, you've had a number of people, Christians, Catholics, and Christians alike, that are not going to church anymore. And they got you so used to watching the program, watching the service live streamed, and so they got kind of complacent and lazy in their lazy boy chair, and so my fear is that those people may not ever come back, and we have to encourage them, bring them back, learn your faith.
That's right, and I'll tell you, Ruben, to me, there's little doubt that a lot of these oligarch, a lot of these deep state people, I consider themselves modern day barbarians, they're enjoying themselves as they see what they've turned the whole world into a circus, and they've got people in full blown panic.
The Great Reset, that's what it is.
Yeah, Catholics, do not be afraid. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and repeat throughout the day, Jesus, I trust in you. Up next, we're going to talk about Venerable Mary of Agreda.
Faith over fear.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We are 10-8, open for calls. Open for service. Service is what we do. We try to please you, but we don't do it at the expense of our faith, truth of our faith.
Because we're God pleasers, not men pleasers. But if what we say pleases you, is because you're also a God pleaser.
How do you say it? We aspire to inspire.
We aspire to inspire until we expire, and while doing so, we may even perspire. Here's another rumor that people like this one too. Okay. I'm a nobody that wants to tell anybody that there's somebody named Jesus that can save everybody.
Right.
Bumper sticker slogans. Yeah. Ruben, there's an incredible woman who should be a saint. I believe she's in heaven. I think she's been in heaven for 350 years. That's just why do I say that? Because her body's been incorrupt for 300 and some odd years since she's been dead. Venerable Mary of Agreda. Her body's been incorrupt. Okay, that says it all. Case closed. I don't need somebody to say, she hasn't been canonized yet. She also bilocated when she was here on earth. If you bilocate and your body's still incorrupt after almost 400 years, guess what? You're in heaven.
Mm.
Now, here's what's important about Venerable Mary Vigreta. Her book, The Mystical City of God, was used by Mel Gibson for the movie The Passion of the Christ. Same with Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, her book as well. Our Lady appeared to both of these mystics. And who declares the mystics? The bishops do. They're considered mystics, okay? I get phone calls. People say, Jesse, I need to talk to you. Yeah, okay. I'm a mystic. I say, who said you're a mystic? Well, I say I'm a mystic. I just kind of hang up. You know why? You know who the only person that can declare you're a mystic? The bishop of your diocese is the one that makes that declaration. And they usually do it posthumously. Not while you're alive running around saying Mary's talking to me every other week at a different hill, okay? That's not a mystic. A mystic is a bishop posthumously that declares it to be so. He is a successor of the apostles. But Mary Vigreta, in her book, The Mystical City of God, she says that our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Mary before anybody else. That makes sense to me. And Catherine of Emmerich, she wrote the same thing. Our Lady told her also that our Jesus Christ, our Lord, appeared to her first. Why does that make sense? Because the Bible tells us that everything that Jesus did is not in the Bible. Okay? It's the Bible tells us not everything Jesus said and did is in the Bible. And so this is why we have to rely oftentimes on sacred tradition to know some of the nuances. Now, here's some of the things that are said in here. As I have said, the queen retired after the burial. I'm on the first paragraph, third sentence. After the burial of Christ, to the house of the cenacle, remaining in the hall of the Last Supper in the company of St. John, the Marys and the other women who had followed Christ from Galilee, she spoke to them and the apostle, thanking them in profound humility and abundant tears for persevering with her up to this time throughout the passion of her beloved son, and promising them in his name the reward of having followed Jesus with so much constancy and devotion. Check this out. These are the writings of Mary Vigreta in her book, The Mystical City of God. She writes, at the same time, she, that's the Blessed Mother, offered herself as a servant and as a friend to those holy women. All of them, with St. John, acknowledged this great favor, kissed her hands and asked her for her blessing. They also begged her to take some rest and some bodily refreshment. But the queen answered, my rest and my consolation shall be to see my son and Lord arisen from the dead.
Right. She knew it. She knew it. You don't think that Jesus is not going to tell his own mother what was up, right? You know, we don't keep secrets with our mom.
So. Exactly. Yep.
It goes on to say, do you, my dearest friend, satisfy our wants according to your necessities while I retire alone with my son? In her retirement during this evening, the great lady contemplated the doings of the most holy soul of her son after it left the sacred body. For him, the first, the Blessed Mother knew that the soul of Christ united to the divinity and descended to limbo in order to release the holy fathers from the subterranean prison where they had been detained since the death of the first man that had died in expectation of the advent of the Redeemer of the whole human race. So there's this limbo that they're talking about. Just there's a, it's not heaven and it's not hell. So there's a third place. And
there's many. Yeah, it's called many places. The bosom of Abraham, the limbo of the fathers. It's called the Sheol of the dead. Yeah. So it has many places.
But the point I'm making is that there is a third place. There's
you
another place. So there is room in there for purgatory. So those of you who says just heaven and hell, you know, well, you're hearing it right here firsthand that this, there is the limbo too.
But yes.
By the presence of the most holy soul, this obscure cavern was converted into a heaven and was filled with a wonderful splendor, and to the souls therein contained was imparted the clear vision of the divinity. And so in one instant they passed from the state of long deferred hope to the possession of glory, and from darkness to the inaccessible light, which they now began to enjoy. So they were awaiting this coming Messiah. So they were joyful. They were, it's kind of like, even though in purgatory people are suffering, making amends and, you know, and purifying themselves, they still know that one day they will be united with God. So there's that hope, you know.
It says all of them recognize their true God and Redeemer, and these are the saints in the limbo of the fathers, the bosom of Abraham, or purgatory. Okay, it says all of them recognize their true God and Redeemer, and gave him thanks and glory, breaking forth in canticles of praise, saying, "The Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power and divinity, and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and benediction. Thou hast redeemed us, Lord, in thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us to our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Thine is, O Lord, the power, thine the reign, and thine is the glory of thy works." Then the Lord commanded the angels, this is powerful. Then the Lord commanded the angels to bring all the souls in purgatory. So notice, limbo is purgatory, okay?
Mm-hmm.
To bring all the souls in purgatory, and this was immediately done, as if in earnest of the human redemption, they were absolved then, and thereby the Redeemer from the punishments still due to them. And they were glorified with other souls of the just by the beatific vision. Thus, on the day of the presence of the King, Jesus Christ, were depopulated the prison houses of both limbo and purgatory. So it seems to me, Reuben, as the Venerable Mary of Agreda, being dictated by the Blessed Mother, uses purgatory and limbo basically as synonyms.
Right.
Continue.
It has nothing to do with the emptying of the prisons here on earth, and those are the wrong people to be releasing.
Oh, you ain't kidding.
So the divine soul of Christ, our Redeemer, remained in limbo from 3:30 of Friday afternoon, so it's Good Friday, until after 3 of the Sunday morning, so 3 a.m. following. During this hour, he returned to the sepulcher as the victorious prince of the angels and of the saints, whom had delivered from those nether prisons as spoils of his victory and as earnest of his glorious triumph over the chastised and prostrate rebels of hell. So in the sepulcher were many angels as its guard, venerating the sacred body, united to the divinity. Some of them, obeying the command of their queen and mistress, had gathered the relics of the sacred blood shed by her divine son, the particles of flesh scattered about, the hair torn from his divine face and head, and all else that belonged to the perfection and integrity of this most sacred humanity. That right there, Jesse, is exactly what Blessed Anne, Catherine Ann Emmerich said in her...
Same thing. Exactly.
The angels were picking up the little pieces of flesh that were ripped off from Jesus' body, his beard, and also...
And putting them back.
Scooping up his blood, you know.
And they're putting them back, Reuben.
Yes.
Yeah.
So on these, the Mother of Prudence lavished her solicitous care. The angels took charge of these relics, each one filled with joy at being privileged to hold the particles which he was able to secure before any change was made. The body of the Redeemer was shown to the Holy Fathers in the same wounded, lacerated, and disfigured state in which it was left by the cruelty of the Jews. Beholding him thus disfigured in death, the patriarchs and the prophets and other saints adored him and again confessed him as the incarnate Word, who had truly taken himself our infirmities and sorrows, that's from Isaiah, and paid abundantly our debts, satisfying in his innocence and guiltlessness for what we ourselves owe to the justice of the Eternal Father. There they did our parents, Adam and Eve, see the havoc wrought by their disobedience.
Wow.
The priceless remedy it necessitated, the immense goodness and the mercy of the Redeemer as they felt the effects of his copious redemption in the glory of their souls. They praised anew the omnipotent and saints of saints who had with such marvelous wisdom wrought such a salvation.
What? Amen.
It's just deep, Jesse. This is
This is real deep stuff. This is high level Catholicism right here, Reuben. Mary of Agreda, the Blessed Mother, goes on to describe the body of Jesus. It's in the paragraph where it says the excellence of these gifts. Mm-hmm. That's where I want to pick it up from. Look at the way that this, there's a lot of meat in this paragraph. The body of Jesus post-resurrection. The Blessed Mother tells Venerable Mary of Agreda the following. The excellence of these gifts in the resurrection were far beyond the glory of his transfiguration, or that manifested on other occasions of the kind men mentioned in this history. For on these occasions, He, our Lord Jesus Christ, received it transitorily and for special purposes, while now he received his, in other words, his glorified body, in plenitude and forever. Look at what our Lord possessed in his glorified body. Our Lady says, through impassibility, okay, the gift of impassibility, his body became invincible to all created power, since no power can ever move or change him. Okay? And also impassibility means he can't suffer ever again. No pain, no suffering. Okay, we're going to get into the qualities of the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ as related by Venerable Mary of Agreda, as told to her by the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Mm.
Jesus 911.
Doesn't we'll get be right any better back. Than yeah. that.
Nope.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We are back. We're 10-8. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Jess, pick it up where you left off on the last break.
We're reading from the Mystical City of God by Venerable Mary of Agreda. The revelations that are written in this book were given to her by the Blessed Virgin Mary. And right now we are on the section where the Blessed Mother is telling Venerable Mary of Agreda, a mystic and a nun, whose body is still incorrupt after 400 years, who had the gift of bilocation as well. She's giving her the details of our Lord Jesus Christ's post-resurrected body. So she said that our Lord possessed the gift of impassibility, never suffer, no more pain. Next, the Blessed Mother says this: by sublity or subtility, the gross and earthly matter was so purified that it could now penetrate other matter like a pure spirit. Accordingly, my son, our Lord, penetrated through the rocks of the sepulcher without removing or displacing them, as he had issued forth from the womb of his most blessed mother. So notice, Jesus Christ at this point, his glorified body, can walk through walls, walk through rocks, pass through matter. By the way, everything that we see about our Lord's glorified body, the saints in heaven possess all these gifts as well, because they're part of the body of Christ. Christ shares in his victory with those in heaven, so the saints in heaven also have in their body what's called the gift of impassibility, never to suffer, no more pain, the gift of subtility, able to walk through matter. And here's another one. The Blessed Mother says this: agility. Agility so freed him, our Lord, from the weight and slowness of matter that it exceeded the agility of the immaterial angels, while he himself could move more quickly than they, as shown in his apparitions to the apostles and on other occasions. So again, the gift of agility means that people in heaven, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his divine permission and his grace, they're able to move by speed of thought. That's called the gift of agility. So you don't have to worry about getting an Uber or a Link or a moped or a scooter or a wagon. And the saints in heaven and their glorified body will move by speed of thought. The Blessed Mother says the following here. It says, well, he himself, our Lord, could move more quickly than they, as shown in his apparitions to the apostles and on other occasions. The sacred wounds which had disfigured his body now shone forth from his hands and feet and side, so refulgent and brilliant that they added a most entrancing beauty and charm. So in heaven, Jesus Christ is still going to possess his five wounds, but they're going to be looking glorious, like diadems and jewels and majestic in some way, shape, or form. That those scars are going to look beautiful now in heaven. It says, Our Lady said, in all this glory and heavenly adornment, the Savior now arose from the grave, and in the presence of the saints and patriarchs, he, our Lord Jesus, promised universal resurrection in their own flesh and body to all men, and that they, moreover, as an effect of his own resurrection, should be similarly glorified. As an earnest and as a pledge of the universal resurrection, the Lord commanded the souls of many saints that are present to reunite with their bodies and rise up to immortal life. Immediately, this divine command by Jesus, by the way, was executed, and their bodies arose, as is mentioned by St. Matthew, in anticipation of this mystery of the final resurrection in Matthew 27, 52. Among the dead people that arose from their graves in Jerusalem were St. Anne, St. Joseph, St. Joachim, and others of the ancient fathers and patriarchs who had distinguished themselves in the faith and hope of the incarnation and had desired and prayed for it with greater earnestness to the Lord. As a reward for their zeal, the resurrection and glory of their bodies was now anticipated. Reuben, I can't even imagine being in Jerusalem in the first century and seeing Moses, seeing Abraham, seeing St. Joseph, St. Anne, St. Joachim come up to me and appear to me. This is all in anticipation of what's going to happen to them definitively at the end of time.
Yeah. So I'm going to drop down to where it says, In this new joy and under the divine influences of her supernatural vision, the great lady, Blessed Mary of her Virgin, began to prepare herself for the visit of the Lord, which was near at hand. While eliciting acts of praise and in her canticles and prayers, she immediately felt within her a new kind of jubilation and celestial delight, reaching far beyond the first joy and corresponding in a wonderful manner to the sorrows and tribulations she had undergone in the Passion. And this new favor was different and much more exalted than the joys overflowing naturally from her soul into her body. Moreover, she perceived within herself another third and still more different effect, implying new divine favors. The Blessed Mary was being thus prepared. Christ our Savior, arisen and glorious in the company of the saints and patriarchs, made his appearance. The ever humble queen prostrated herself upon the ground and adored her divine Son. And the Lord raised her and drew her to himself. In this contact, which was more intimate than the contact with the humanity and the wounds of the Savior sought by Magdalene, the Virgin Mother participated in an extraordinary favor which she alone, as exempt from sin, could merit. Could you imagine?
Jesus, our Lord, gave his mother a bear hug, and that bear hug sent like nuclear explosions throughout the entire universe to the millionth power. There was so much power and light and love that flowed from that son to mother embrace that it would have destroyed the universe, that type of power, a million times over. That's a power we can't even fathom. And it entered into her body. This is what Venerable Mary the Great writes. Mm-hmm. That power entered into her body. That's why we know now that by far, nobody's even close, she's the queen of all saints, mediatrix of all graces, co-redemptrix. All of this happened from that divine contact with her son at that moment.
Mm. So that's exactly what Mary of Greta says. And as a consequence of these favors constituting higher and higher degrees of ineffable gifts, the spirit of the Virgin Mother rose to the knowledge of the most hidden sacraments. In the midst of them, she heard a voice saying to her, "My beloved, ascend higher," from Luke 18. By the power of these words, she was entirely transformed and saw the divinity clearly and intuitively, wherein she found complete, though only temporary, rest and reward for all her sorrows and labors. Silence alone here is proper, since reason and language are entirely inadequate to comprehend or express what passed in the Blessed Mary during this beatific vision, the highest she had until they enjoyed. Let us celebrate this day in wonder and praise with congratulations and loving and humble thanks for what she then merited for us and for her exaltation and joy. And could you just think about, when Jesus, when Moses and Elijah appeared, at the Transfiguration, just how powerful that was. And this is going to, that was in his, before his resurrected body. Now his resurrected, he's conquered death, Jesse. This is even more stupendous.
Yes.
Imagine the fireworks that are going off there.
Reuben, and I'll tell you why this is so stupendous, because before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no philosopher, no religious guru, nobody was really certain what happened after a person died. There was debates amongst the Greeks, there was definitely debates amongst the Jews, the true religion in the Old Testament. The Sadducees and Pharisees, they debated vociferously about the resurrection from the dead. And so, again, the Egyptian pharaohs, they also weren't sure, but in case there was life after death, let's embalm us so that, you know, maybe we can, you know, come up with a new body when we, you know. So Jesus Christ answered the question that's been lingering in the thoughts of men from the very beginning of time. Is there life after death? The resurrection of Jesus Christ has answered that question forever. Secondly, something that you read there. At this moment, it says that the Blessed Mother in this writings by Venerable Mary Vergreta, she saw the beatific vision forever. So from this moment, she wasn't even in heaven yet. She was given the grace of seeing God face to face in the beatific vision, and she enjoyed this forever until she was assumed into heaven, you know, years later. Can you admit walking on earth and you already see God face to face? That's the grace she received from her son. That's what it says right here in this article.
Yeah. And she suffered the same pains as her son. And now in this mystery, she was inundated with a proportionate joy and delight.
And the proportionate joy and delight is our Lord Jesus Christ always saw the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so now he's sharing that with his mother even here on earth before she gets to heaven.
Yeah. And then, you know, and then the Our Lady gave a message to Mary Vergreta. I don't know if we'll have time to get it all in, but she's, each of these gifts correspondingly augmented in him who in the state of grace performs the least meritorious work, even if it be no more than removing a straw or giving a cup of water for the love of God. Hmm. Each of the most insignificant works of the creature gains an increase of these gifts in an increase of clearness exceeding many times the sunlight and added to its state of blessedness and increase of impassibility by which man recedes from human and earthly corruption farther than what all created efforts and strength could ever effect in resistance, separating itself from such infirmity or changefulness, an increase of subtlety, but which he advances beyond all that could offer in it resistance and gains new power of penetration, an increase of agility surpassing all the activity of birds, of winds, and of all active creatures such as fire and elements tending to their center. So all these things are beholden to God. They don't hold a candle to what God can do.
And by the way, so those are the four characteristics of the glorified body of Jesus Christ. The first one is clearness. In other words, he looks like the sun, brighter than the sun. He's brightness and light just exude from him. Impassibility, subtlety, and agility. And the beautiful thing about all of this is that, as it says in Hebrews 3:14, we share in Christ. In heaven, the saints in heaven, when they receive their body at the last day, at the general judgment, will all possess clearness. They'll be bright like the sun. Impassibility, no suffering. Subtlety, be able to walk through matter. And agility, moved by the speed of thought.
Mm. Yeah, Jess, that's why for years and years the church, forbade bodies to be cremated. I mean, we're going to be reunited with our soul, and not that they can't, but, we reverence the body because it's where the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. So.
Amen. We'll talk about that some other day. It's a good topic.
All right.
Yep.
You've been listening to Jesus 911. If you like what you hear, share it, pass it on. And bring another friend on board tomorrow. And we appreciate your patronage. We're on a lot of platforms, so if you don't find us one place, look for us another place. Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mishuda from the Midwest Command Center. We are 10-7. We are EOW. End of watch.
Out.